the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That sculpture that you see pictured on your pew sheet, if you saw it, or indeed if you saw an actual person asleep on a park bench, just under a blanket, what would you think? Would Jesus come to mind? You may have seen the stories of this sculpture in the media a few years ago. It's by the Canadian artist Timothy Schmaltz, and it's entitled Homeless Jesus. Look at his feet. He's now made more than 50 casts of it, and they're to be seen across the world. There are 5 in the UK. Some of those media stories were not very edifying, especially when people were saying things like, it's insulting to Jesus, or demeaning to the area. As it says in the Bible, Jesus wept. Pope Francis was not so squeamish, or indeed hard-hearted. When the artist visited him, he's Catholic, in Rome to give him a miniature copy, the Pope just fell silent and rested his hand on the sculpture and prayed. For the sculptor, and indeed any Christian with a conscience, the sheep and goats story in Matthew's Gospel is what comes to mind. It's the story traditionally called the Judgment of the Nations. It's Jesus' parable of how we are judged. The king in the story divides people according to how they looked after people or didn't. Things like clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, visiting the sick. Just as you didn't do it to the least of my brothers and sisters, says the king, so you didn't do it to me. So whenever we walk past a homeless person huddled under a blanket and do nothing at all, then or later, not only are we not doing anything for that person, we're ignoring Jesus too. It's a crucial part of trying to understand the sorrows and evils of this world, not least the ones we experience, to recognize that Jesus shares them, and not in some vaguely sympathetic way from on high, but in his actual sharing in the humanity of every single person, and every single suffering person especially. So how does this work? Let me try 3 ways into it. First, it's what happens in Jesus' death on the cross. Now, this may sound a bit theological or conceptual, maybe even just opaque, but I believe we can say that on the cross, not only does Jesus extract the sin from every sinful act of humanity, from the whole of our history, past, present, and future, thus reconciling the world to God, as well as that, he also takes on all the painful consequences of those sinful acts. He literally shares the pain. It's an extraordinary outpouring of his love for the whole of humanity, and it's achieved from within his inhabiting of our humanity. Then how about this? When we say that God created humanity in his own image, however you understand that creative act, it's what we say and believe, it means that in each and every one of us, there is a trace of him. They're like trace elements of the divine in us, and they're trace elements of Jesus, because he is divine. So in a sense, he is literally present in our humanity, sharing our experience of being human, including the pain. But then there's another way to understand this sharing in our experience, and it's in what that gospel reading from John tells us, that we just heard. In church language, it's called the incarnation, literally the enfleshment of Jesus. Those first 14 verses of John's Gospel are the prologue to the rest of the book. They contain some of the most sophisticated, deeply pondered ideas about Jesus that we can find in the Bible. They're the product of decades of meditation by John, traditionally the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he's described. He's the one given to Mary by Jesus from the cross. John and Mary are thought to have gone up to Ephesus. It's up the western coast of what we now call Turkey. And there John established a church community around him. Eventually, he must have entrusted his memories and insights to be set down in writing, not for a very long time. His gospel shares some of the stories with the other three, but it stands alone in so many ways, not least in its style. Many of the stories of Jesus in that gospel seem to be about what was really happening. This is the meaning of what's happening, rather than just adhering to a rather basic or literal narrative accuracy. There is the most beautiful portrait, picture of John in the Fitzwilliam Museum by El Greco. I went to look at it yesterday, which I do from time to time. It's an incredibly arresting image. He looks young and frail, and yet somehow ageless. His eyes are very, very shadowed, deeply shadowed, and then his hand is just beginning a gesture, as though he's saying, I've given you what I had. You can imagine his community gathered round him in Ephesus, hanging on his every word, just wanting to hear more of the Jesus he had been with since a young man. Apart from that little, maybe parenthetical mention of John the Baptist, that gospel prologue, it's not as narrative as any other gospel beginning in the ordinary sense. It does set out what was happening in the coming of Jesus to this world, but in epic terms, metaphysical, theological. And for one thing, we need to remind ourselves, and indeed those who criticize us, this is not the same as the gods of mythology, Greco-Roman mythology, just appearing on earth. Those stories are just anthropomorphic, and they're designed to entertain their readers, not save their lives. In a few short verses, John sets out a penetrating account of who Jesus was and is, and what his coming to us meant and means. He came into the world as light to the world from his origins in the beyond, the transcendent, mysterious, utterly beyond, that is where God is. He and God in that realm and here share identity. And then Jesus is, as it were, breathed out by God into our world, into our human discourse as word. He communicates God to us in the language of the world he himself brought into being. And John says, he dwelt among us. The word, the actual word in the original Greek, means pitched his tent. That would have had resonances at the time for the Jewish people. It would remind them of the ancient story of the people in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, the tabernacle, the tent made by Moses to hold God's presence. It also reminds us, this idea of a tent, that Jesus's earthly ministry was impermanent, on the move, dynamic. He was always on the move, on a journey. To join him on that journey, whatever that looks like in our own lives, even if we don't realize that's what we're doing, is to become children of God, to use John's phrase. And that adoption as God's children opens us to the limitless possibilities of grace, which is God's action in the world, and truth. One way of translating that sentence is the grace that is truth. It's the journey of a lifetime, probably full of missteps and missed turnings, but we are never alone. In reality, Jesus is alongside, his tent wrapped up under his arm. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.